that dramatic scene, David and Goliath. Well, today we're finishing up our series on the story of David. And one of the things that's been so cool, I've had so many hallway conversations during this series. Cool to hear. There's been so many people who have shared stories of how God's been speaking to them in the last few weeks through this series. It's been cool to hear. And I heard somebody share with me last week, this has been just a divine kind of series at the right time. It's like cool how God works on something that, you know, we thought we kind of planned months ago, and all of a sudden God just intersects that with our lives. It's cool. I heard people share stories about how it's helped them to trust God as they're facing some kind of like giant in front of them right now. And it's reminded them that, like, you know what, I can trust God no matter what. Even though this is big, like, God is so much bigger than that. I was like, praise God. Had somebody share with me that, you know, this has really helped them to realize that, you know, even though I failed and stumbled and fallen, that like God's grace is still available for me, and God is still working under the surface of my story. That's like, man, that's awesome. And it's just a reminder, like, David's story is like 1,000 years before Jesus comes on the scene. And it just shows us the power of God's word. It shows us like how God's word still speaks to us today. It shows how it's true and it's living. It's the very breathed out word of God, and how it's so available and so accessible, and it shows us how we can better follow God and really connect with him in our lives. And that's really the goal of what we're doing every single week, not just on Sunday, but even in our refresh groups and everything that happens. The whole goal is to really not just like read about this stuff and say, that was nice, that's good to fill up my head with more knowledge and go back to our life. The goal is to take this word, to put it in our hearts, and to say, how can I change the way I live based on what God wants me to do in my life? That's what the goal is. And so as we think about that today, David, when he comes on the scene in the Bible, we shared that in week one, that there was nothing about his life that you would think, man, this guy is destined for greatness. This guy is going to be the guy, because he was the youngest. He was the youngest of eight boys. And he was this little shepherd boy, about 15 years old when he first comes on the scene of the Bible, or 12 years old, excuse me, when he was first anointed to become the king. And it's all because David had a heart, his big heart for God, and he knew how to trust God no matter what. And we saw that how David slayed a giant, Goliath, how he fought so many battles trusting God. We know that David wrote many of the Psalms in our Bible because it shows his dedication to the Lord and how he had this raw, he felt like he could say anything to God. Like, God, I'm struggling right now. I need your help right now. And he saw how God came through, a relationship with God. And we also saw how David had become really one of the greatest kings and leaders for the nation of Israel. And the question for us to think about today is, like, what was it that made David great? Another way to say it is, as we kind of zoom out today, I want us to think about the question of legacy. I want us to think about this. What was David's legacy? Like, what was, at the end of the day, what was it what did his life stand for? What was he known for? And what does his legacy mean for us today? Because I think there's some things in his life, some characteristics that we can take about his legacy, and we can place these into our lives and say, if we live by this, we could have a God-centered legacy like David too. Now, the good news for David is his legacy was not, he wasn't known for his greatest failures. He wasn't known for his greatest shortcomings, and he had a lot. We saw last week, we studied how David had some incredible falls, you know, how he made some incredible mistakes. But to this day, David's legacy, he's known as a man after God's own heart. He's known for his tremendous faith, and he's known for being a guy who was sold out for God. And last week, as we looked at two of his greatest failures, what many of us would look at and say, man, that would disqualify anybody. That would disqualify me. That disqualifies David from being used, from being, from really having a story worth telling and worth living and a legacy worth living. But we saw last week that God's grace is greater than even our failures. Any of our failures, God's grace is greater. And we see in David, you're going to see this today, that God can turn our mess and can turn it into a message of hope. God can take our mess and he can turn it into a message of hope. And so here's, as we look at this today, we're going to look at three snapshots that show David's legacy. And as we think about our own legacy, the story we want to tell, the legacy we want to live, it's interesting because I think that we see this with David, that God can enable us to have a legacy that can point people to God and can be a legacy that is known for the way we followed God in a way that can impact people's lives for years to come. So the first snapshot comes in a story in 2 Samuel chapter 6. If you have your Bibles or smartphones or your whatever device you got, you can look at that. Words are going to be on the screen, but let me set it up. This really gives us an incredible picture, one of the pictures of this characteristic I want us to look at about David's life, his kingdom legacy, how he sold out for God. Now, in this passage, David had just become king of Israel. Remember, he was anointed as king at 12 years old. He was kind of a king in waiting, but by this time, he had become the king. And his first item of business, if you were to list everything you would want to do if you were the king, I'd be like, I want DVR for life. I want, you know, the best food ever, you know. You think of the things you would ask for, right? David's first item of business was this. He decided, I'm going to bring, and we're going to bring, the Ark of the Covenant to the holy city of Jerusalem. We're going to bring the Ark of God to the holy city of Jerusalem, the city of David. And so the Ark of the Covenant, you may have heard of that, or maybe if you saw Indiana Jones or something, you know, like you may be thinking about that. But the Ark of the Covenant was more than just a gold box, you know, that had like some religious stuff in it. It did have, it housed inside of it the original, like the original tablets of the Ten Commandments that was inscribed by the finger of God. Big deal, right? You put that in a box, like that's a big deal. They had other artifacts in there, but it was more than just a treasure chest of museum stuff. The back in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, was literally the throne of God. It was where God's presence was. And so it's one of those things where it represented the literal presence of God for his people. And so you see in the scripture when the people had the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, every single time God's presence would go with them and they would be blessed and they would be successful. And so before this passage, the Ark of the Covenant had actually been stolen by the Philistines. You know, that's Goliath's side, the Philistines. And they had it for about 7 months until it later got returned. And so here David is, and he's like, look, I'm the king of Israel, and my first item of business is we're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to the place, the holy city of Jerusalem, so that God can be the center of our lives, and so that God can be the center of our nation, and so that the presence of God will be with us no matter what we do and where we go. And so David and about 30,000 men, picture Turner Field, every seat filled up, about 30,000 men and David, they march into the city of Jerusalem. They're bringing the Ark of God, parading it in. And this is a funny scene. I want you to check it out. 2 Samuel chapter 6, starting with verse 12. It says this. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because the Ark of God. So the Ark of God was there. Everybody was blessed. It says, so David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. You're going to see a lot of worship words here. Here's what it says next. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken how many steps? 6 steps. He sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, we'll talk about that, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. While he and all Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, who's a girl, by the way, in this passage, don't let that fool you, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. Worship again. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread and cake of dates and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israel. They're celebrating, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. And so you may wonder, like, why is this a funny scene? Like, what is it about that? And what does it show about David? Here, I think here's the first thing that we see about David's legacy that we see in this passage and many others is this. Number one, the aim of his life was to glorify God in every situation. Like, that's a characteristic of David. The aim of his life was to glorify God in every single situation. See, David didn't care who was watching in this passage. He didn't care how silly he looked. He didn't care how long it would take them to finally get to Jerusalem. Did you see that? David was just so in love with God. He was so overwhelmed with God that he just wanted to glorify God in every situation and with every step. Did he mess up? Absolutely. But he strived to glorify God with every situation and every step. Now get this picture. David wasn't wearing a king's robe like you would expect a king to wear in this parade that's going on. In other words, David, instead, he wore this humble linen ephod. Now, on our birthday, first birthday, I preached a message on this passage, and I talked about how David was dancing in his birthday suit in this passage, and this is kind of a picture of what's going on. A linen ephod was this humble thing that would be worn underneath a robe. And so it wasn't necessarily a vulgar attire, but it's a little bit like underwear that he's wearing here. You know, not exactly what you expect the king to be wearing in a presentable fashion. And but what he's wearing is the same attire that that priests would wear, this humble attire. And he's doing it because it's what priests would wear during worship. Don't picture like a Speedo, but you know, it's like, you know, a little bit undergarment, right? And so David, he wasn't trying to set himself apart as a king here. He was actually humbling himself as the king to realize, you know what, Lord, I realize that I am a king, but you're the king. You're the king. And so David was humbling himself, and he puts this ephod on that would be basically what you would wear for worship. And he's marching forward, pointing up to the Lord and praising the Lord, pointing the attention to God, worshiping him. And it's interesting, David was just so excited and he's so overwhelmed by the Lord that he just starts dancing, you know? I don't even know if he was a good dancer, but I like to, you know, if you've ever seen Talladega Nights where they say, I like my Jesus like this. I like to picture David as a bad dancer. I think that's just funnier, you know? He's dancing with all of his might. And it might have looked like a scene like this scene from Britain's Got Talent. Check it out.
Hello?
What's your name?
David.
That's all right, David.
I'm dancing.
Who do you aspire to be like in the world of dancing? Who are your heroes?
One of my heroes is Justin Timberlake.
Okay, off we go.
I see you comb your hair and give me that grin. It's making me spin now, spinning within. Before I melt like snow, I say hello, how do you do?
David, look, the truth is that you are completely and utterly useless. Right?
Yes or no?
Absolutely not.
So this is David, right? Like they're getting ready to bring the Ark of the Lord, and he just starts, you know, he starts dancing, you know, before the Lord, and he's not trying to offend anybody with his skimpy attire and with his awful dance moves, right? We don't know. Maybe he was a great dancer like Justin Timberlake, not this guy. But the thing is, he just couldn't help it. He just like wanted to worship the Lord. Like he was so overjoyed with the Lord that he wasn't worried about what anybody else thought. And I think this is a great picture of what worship looks like. Like, when we worship God, it's not about, for David, it wasn't about who's looking at me and what's going on. For David, it wasn't about, you know, how the band was playing their trumpets and all these things. For David, it was like, I don't even care if, like, everything sounds awful. Like, I don't care if everybody around me is, like, they're just not even into the Lord and what's going on. I'm just going to worship the Lord because I realize God has taken me and taken us from where we are to where we're going, and I'm going to celebrate it every step of the way. This is what worship looks like. It's not about anything else or anybody else or all the trappings of worship, contemporary or traditional or candles or not. Worship is all about pointing our lives toward the audience of one and saying, God, we're here to sing to you. We're part of your choir, and we hope you're pleased by it. And hopefully other people aren't annoyed by our singing, but you know what? It's about you. That's what David did, and that's what David shows. And I want you to think about this. They had just celebrated the Lord. They just packed up the Ark of the Covenant, and they worshiped God there. And the scripture says, how many steps? When he'd taken six steps, so you're ready. So they pack up everything. They worship God. They're like, all right, we're getting ready to go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And David's like, all right, guys, we're having a worship party again. And they bring out the trumpets, and they start dancing and worshiping the Lord. There had to be somebody in the crowd that was like, dude, should we tell them, like, we've only walked six steps? It's not that big of an accomplishment that we started walking toward Jerusalem. And this is how we are in our lives so many times. We all have a tendency in our lives to, you know, in a lot of ways, to only celebrate or to only thank God when we get to the end of our destination. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to only worship God when we finally get that promotion that we were praying for. When we get that, when somebody in our life, we pray for a surgery, we pray for something that's going on and somebody gets healed and we worship and we celebrate God then. Or maybe we're on this journey, you know, as a church or this journey in our lives. And when we get to the end of the journey, we're like, we will worship you, God. We'll worship you when we get there. But in the meantime, we're praying for you to come through. But here David is. David is like, no. I'm not going to worship God just when I get to the end of the destination. I'm going to start all the way back at the beginning, and with every single step, I'm going to be remembering what God has done, because every single step, I'm taking one step closer to God. I think in our lives, this is one of the things that we celebrate a lot here at this church. One of our core values is we will constantly celebrate what God is doing. It's something we said from the very beginning with some of you on a leadership team. We're around a table and we said, this is a core value we want to live by. We will constantly celebrate what God is doing. In fact, in the Old Testament, there was all these times when the Lord repeated this phrase over and over. He would say, remember how I brought you out of slavery in Egypt? And they're like, yeah. I'll deliver you right now. Remember that time when you were out in a desert and there was no food around you and you thought you were all going to die? You remember that? And they're like, yeah, I'll provide for you even right now. Remember. And so we as a church, we celebrate everything. And maybe it's annoying sometimes. We celebrate everything. And it's one of those things where we see when somebody, there's a lot of people who have started coming to this church who are not connected to a church at least in 2, 3, 5, whatever years. There's a lot of people who have gotten connected, many of you. And every single time when somebody comes in the door for the very first time, we celebrate it because it's one step closer to Jesus. We celebrate every single time somebody decides to make a financial decision when they decide to give for the very first time. That's not a financial decision. It's a spiritual decision. We celebrate that because it's somebody taking a step to Jesus. When a child comes home from church and they at night they come to you if you're a parent and they say, Daddy, Mommy, I learned that God created everything. Can you show me in my Bible where this is? We celebrate that because it's a life-change decision. It's somebody taking one step closer to Jesus. The Lord wants us to not just enjoy the destination of where we're going, but to enjoy the journey with him of where he's taking us in our lives. This is who God has made us to be, and this is what David realized. Instead of worrying about all of the problems that are in front of us, all the hurdles and the obstacles and staring at those, what if we just committed our lives in a lot of ways to just celebrate every small step of progress, that God will help us to enjoy the destination? And so this is really the aim of David's life. He sought to glorify God. His mission was to glorify God in every situation and with every step. And so they're all celebrating. In the middle of this, Michal, the girl, the daughter of King Saul, they're worshiping the Lord with every step, and she saw what was happening, and she wasn't happy. Here's what it says, verse 20. It says, when David returned home to bless his household like everybody else, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, I think this is with some spunk and sass and with her arms crossed, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. She is like, Here's what he says. David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father, or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. In fact, check this out. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. Why? Because I'm worshiping the Lord. I love this. It's interesting. Everybody else is celebrating God's goodness, and Michael's like, how in the world? She saw herself as the gatekeeper of holy worship. We don't worship like that here. It's almost like she's saying to David, rein it in, David. Don't get too crazy up in here, you know? She's just like, she's so frustrated about what's happening. But there's nothing that's going to hold David back. He's like, the Lord is doing this, and I don't care who's watching. And he tells Michael, for the Lord, I will become even more undignified than this. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament when he's writing something similar about looking crazy in his life. And here's what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. Paul said, if we are out of our mind, as some would say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you, God. If we are out of our mind, as some would say, it is for the Lord. If we're in our right mind, it's for the Lord. And so I love this because it's like there's going to be some times in our life when we're following God. There's going to be some times when we are celebrating what God is doing in our life where people will look at us and say, you are crazy. There is something about you people that is off kilter, right? But if you are following God, if you're wrapped up in the goodness of the Lord, like sometimes it's just going to come out of us this like holy joy that doesn't make sense. And it's one of those things where there's going to be times when we're going to look like we are out of our minds, that we are crazy. And there's going to be some times when we look like we're in our right mind. But whether we're crazy or whether we look like we're normal, it's all for the glory of the Lord. I love that. See, David wasn't interested in the applause of people. He was looking for the applause of heaven. He was seeking to glorify God in everything he did. I want you to think about your life. What if that was the aim of your life? To glorify God in every situation and with every step. I mean, what if you're going through a situation and instead of, you know, saying, well, you know, how can I get the upper hand here out of that relationship? Or how can I, you know, make myself look better here? What if we just said, you know what, just like David, I just want to point to you, Lord. And in this moment right now, I don't even know what that looks like, but I just want to glorify you in this moment by what I do. Man, how our lives would be different. Here's the second snapshot we see from David and his legacy, and it comes at the end of David's life. His son Solomon was about to take over as king. He's on his deathbed, and he's telling his son Solomon, here's what I want you to do. Here's what it looks like to be the king. Here's what I want you to do. 1 Kings chapter 2, here's what it says. It says, when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to his son Solomon. You want to listen when somebody's saying their last words. Here's what it says. He said, I am about to go the way of all the earth. So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. When the Lord said, if your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and with all their soul, sounds like the great commandment, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. So here's the second thing we see about David's life that made him great and have a great legacy. Number two is this, that he reminded people to trust God no matter what. He was a leader who reminded people to trust God no matter what. That was his legacy. Now, you would think if you're the king that you would pass on, you know, some kind of secret code, some kind of watch out for this person, make sure you take care of this, this is how to lead. But David, that was the secret sauce to his success wasn't his ability. The secret to his success was David just simply reminded people to trust God no matter what. And it's because he learned that through everything he faced. David learned that when he was facing a giant, that, you know what, this giant may look way bigger than I am, but I can trust God no matter what. And God came through. He learned that when he was in the wilderness, as King Saul was trying to take his life, he realized, you know what, Even though this looks bad, I can trust God no matter what. David learned that in every battle, in every leadership moment, that I can trust God no matter what. He would turn to people and say, look, guys, I don't have this all together, but God does. And here's what I know. We can trust God. We can walk forward because you can trust God no matter what. Because I've seen it with my own eyes that God is good and he's faithful and he loves us and that God just has a way of when we trust him with our lives, he comes through. And so David is telling Solomon, the strong thing to do, the manly thing to do is this, to observe, to follow God, to keep his commands, and to follow the Lord with all you got. And here's the thing, basically saying, trust and follow God no matter what. Because Solomon, if you do that, if you keep God first, if you follow him with your life, you will prosper in everything you do. And so think about your kingdom legacy, the story and the legacy you want to tell. I mean, how would that be different if we stopped worrying about all the hurdles and the obstacles and the problems in front of us, and instead we decided to commit our lives to trusting God no matter what? I mean, how would things be different? I mean, for David, trusting God didn't mean you just sit on your butt. You know, trusting God didn't mean you throw up your hands and you just hope God somehow bails you out. No, trusting God for David meant you keep praying. It means you keep grinding. It means you keep, you know, leaning in and trusting God. But at the same time, you also walk forward to take hold of the promises that God has put in your life. You pray depending on the Lord and you take steps forward, putting action with your prayer as you depend on God. So I want to encourage you by this, trusting God. This is the thing, just as David encouraged his people, and this is really a lesson that your kids learn every single week in kids' ministry. It's one of the three values that they hear in one of our environments. That they learn, you may have heard them say this, I learned that I can trust God no matter what. I can trust God no matter what. It comes from the life of David. We see what David did in his life. You can trust God no matter what. The final legacy is the coolest. It's the most powerful for David. Right after David brought the Ark of the Lord with his ephod, they bring it to Jerusalem. They're celebrating. God said, I want to make a covenant with you, David. And here's what the covenant was, 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 and 16. Here's what it says. When your days are over, the Lord said to David, and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. Skipping on verse 16. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever, David, before me. Your throne will be established forever. And so this is amazing. God is basically saying, David, through your family line, like, I'm going to build my kingdom, and I'm going to do it through your family line, that you will always, 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 your throne and your legacy will go on forever. And so generations come and go, and David had several people in his family who basically took the throne, but eventually they lost the throne, and they were kind of wondering. There was this 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and everybody's wondering, like, well, God, did God forget about that one promise? Like, is God not going to be faithful to that promise that your legacy is going to go on forever? And then we open the pages of Matthew chapter 1, the very first breath of God in the New Testament. And here's what it says, verse 1 of chapter 1, Matthew. It says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Everything comes together in Jesus. Here's what it says next, verse 6. This gives you chills. And Jesus, it's going through, this person was the father of this person, the father of this person. It says, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, remember him, the one we just read about, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now, wait a minute, who is Uriah's wife? Who is that person? Oh, wait, isn't that Bathsheba? Bathsheba is the one who David had one of his biggest mistakes that he ever made in his life. Where, you know, he you know, under the cloud of night, he you know, committed adultery with Bathsheba, and this is like a black eye in his story. Could God ever use me anymore? And all of a sudden, we see this story, even Bathsheba and David coming together in the genealogy of Jesus. And it just shows us in our life that just how amazing God is, that God used even David's greatest mistake, his greatest mess, to turn it into a message of hope. And here's the truth for our lives. When we think about your kingdom legacy, just like David, I want to encourage you to make it the aim of your life to glorify God in every situation and with every step. I want to encourage you, just like David, to trust God no matter what. But even when you stumble, and you will, even when you fall, you will, I want us to be reminded that God can take our greatest mess and turn it into a message of hope. That's the grace of God. That's the story of David, and that's the legacy that God wants to write in your life and mine. God can take our greatest mess and turn it into a message of hope. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful for this story. We're so grateful for the way you worked in the life of David. But God, we're also thankful for how you want to work in our lives, the legacy you want to build in our own lives. And God, just like David, I pray that you would help us in our lives to become even more undignified sometimes, even more crazy looking sometimes because of our faith. Help us to be even more sold out and devoted to you, to commit to glorify you in everything we do. God, I also pray that you would help us no matter what we might be facing, that you would teach us to trust you, that we can trust you no matter what. But God, I also thank you that even when we stumble and fall, that you can somehow take our greatest mess. And for some of us, there's a long list. But God, the story of David reminds us you can take our greatest mess and turn it into a message of hope. And so God, we give this to you. We give our lives to you and our stories to you. And we trust you to build a legacy in our lives that's bigger than even what we can see on the surface because of your grace working in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.